Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank the Lord for all that He has done so far in this place, for the effectual fervency of prayer. Give the Lord a praise offering for Minister Brooks, leading us to the throne of grace on this Lord's Day, and for these choirs that have blessed us mightily and abundantly. Our teen choir, let's give them a big hand of encouragement. We are always grateful for them. And for our generations choir, these three soloists and lead singers and the entire choir, we thank God for them. And we certainly thank God for the fellowship of the saints and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit in this place. Have you been blessed already? It's a blessing just to be here, isn't it? For as you heard even from South Fork, that some folk who wake up right are not guaranteed to go to bed that night. And so the rest of the day is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not promised. And yet we serve Him while we still have opportunity to do so in the depths of our beings. We thank the Lord for traveling grace and mercy to be back here at Shiloh after having spent these last 10 days in Africa, in Ghana, Liberia, as well as Kenya. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in the context of my sermon, but I want to thank all of our ministerial staff, our diaconate staff, our trustees, our officers, our leaders who have carried on in the way that I certainly would expect them to in my absence. And so I thank the Lord that if there's any mark of leadership, it's not what happens when you're here. It's really what happens when you're away that really speaks to the leadership of anyone. And so I thank the Lord that all was as well as it was. Heard all the praise reports about last Sunday and communion Sunday and worship and praise and all of the great things the Lord did. You've got to praise on for those two guest preachers, Reverend Daniela Fame, 8 o'clock last Sunday, and Reverend Dr. Essie Diane Holloway, 11 o'clock last Sunday. Both did a magnificent job in holding up the bloodstained banner. I want to invite you to explore the scriptures with me out of the book of Romans. Romans, the 5th chapter. I want you to stand to your feet and turn in your Bibles with me as we explore what the Lord has for us in the book of Romans. Romans, the 5th chapter. And I want to invite your attention not only to verses 12 through 19, but I'm going to add verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 9. So I want you to just share with me in the reading of these particular scriptures. Look at verse number 1 in the book of Romans. Say amen. You've located the text. God be the glory. In Romans chapter number 5, verse number 1, you will find these words written. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Skip down to verse number 6 with me. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love. Someone say love with me.
Love.
But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thanks be to God. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. I want you to go down now to verse number 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And then lastly, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, The Power of One. The Power of One. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for what has already transpired in today's service. Thank you for the fervency of worship, for the fervency of prayer. I thank you, O Lord, for the anointing of the Most High that is in this place. And now, dear Lord, I pray that your words would not return void. May they accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged. May minds be illuminated. May souls be convicted, I pray. Have your way right now. Draw someone from where they are to where you want them to be. Convict somebody's soul that they may accept the free gift of eternal salvation. And Father, in the end, I pray that you would be lifted up. For you said, if you be lifted up, you will draw all men and women unto yourself. And so have your way, and we shall be ever careful to give you glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen. Amen. Amen, and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. I want to talk today about the influence, the power that one person could have. We often get caught up in what isn't happening around us. And yet God gives us constant example in the Bible, in the scriptures, of how one faithful man or one faithful woman can change the course of a whole community and a whole nation. It is clear to me in the written scripture that God wants each of us to have our own individual relationship with Him. And by having that relationship, that you and I would then begin to experience the power of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The power of what God can do through one single human being. The power of what God can do through one pastor, through one preacher, through one choir member, through one deacon, through one minister, through one usher, through one deaconess, one trustee aide, one scholarship member, whatever your ministry is. Do not underestimate what God can do through the power of one. Amen. I know what the circumstances often look like. I know that the odds are often stacked up against somebody. I know that the enemies seem to outnumber you in what you're trying to accomplish for the Lord. But I simply stop by to remind anybody and everybody and somebody that God can do a great work through one person. Amen. Gideon reminds us of this because Gideon was told he doesn't need a lot to do a great work for the Lord. In point of fact, Gideon got rid of hundreds and thousands out of his army and simply was left with a few faithful men who were faithful unto God, who was able to do great things. David reminds us of this, that all of the king's horses and all of the king's men could not defeat Goliath, but with just one person and a few stones and a slingshot, you can bring down great giants in your life. Come on, I know I'm not the only one who has experienced what God can do through just one person. As I was thinking about this sermon, and as I was reflecting on last Wednesday's Ash Wednesday service, and Ash Wednesday, as we are reminded, is a 40-day liturgical season that starts on Ash Wednesday and then counts 40 days and ends on Palm Sunday. And so bookended between Palm Sunday and or Ash Wednesday and Palm Sunday are 40 days in which we, the people of God, are to look introspectively and begin to say, Lord, if there is something that is outside of your will, we pray that you would bring it out of us, extract it out of us. Give me the ability to sacrifice my flesh in order that I might get closer unto thee. Come on, somebody. And so therein begins this 40-day season, right? Forget Fat Tuesday or what they call Mardi Gras, which you get everything out before you go into sacrifice. But Ash Wednesday then is this period of sacrifice in which we put ashes on our heads to represent the crucifixion of the flesh and all that which is antithetical to the will of God, right? That we who want to be more aligned in God's kingdom must continually look inside and say, Lord, search me, Lord. If there's anything that's not right, take it out, that I might be more conformed to your will and to your way. And I believe that Ash Wednesday in the 40-day season of Lent helps us then to go deeper in the Lord. Because when you can push some things out of your way, then you can see more clearly what God is trying to say. Or hear more clearly what God is trying to say. Do more clearly what God wants us to do. And so, even here in the power of one, let us not be confused and look all around outside. Look at what God has done in you, what God can do through you, what God wants to do through you. You can change your marriage through the power of one. You can change your community through the power of one. You can change your family through the power of one. You can change the direction of your children through the power of one. You can change the face of the choir through the power of one person. You can change the face of a ministry through the power of one man or one woman's obedience to the will of Almighty God. You can change the course of a community. You can change the course of a nation. You can change the course of a church. You can change the course of a city, of a state, of a county. Come on, somebody. You can change the course of great things through the power and faithfulness of one man and one woman. And so never underestimate what God wants to do through you, what God can do through you, and in some cases, what God will do in spite of you, in the name of Jesus. Paul, the great theologian, the great pastor, the great evangelist, always cite those three things because Paul wore multiple hats. He was a man that was on fire and zealous for the will of God that took him to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul, we credit it with expanding the gospel from just Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. He is credited with expanding the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. He took the gospel to Thessalonica. He took the gospel to Ephesus. He took the gospel to Corinth. He took the gospel from where Peter, James, and John were to where God wanted it to be. God had a vision that the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread all over the world. And as I've traveled just in Africa and through Ghana and Kenya and Liberia, I'm reminded at what the power of one man's evangelistic zeal was able to do to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because at some point, you've got to decide, is there power in the gospel? And if it's good enough for you, then it ought to be good enough for somebody else. And while we were in Kenya, in Liberia particularly, Drs. Brown and Dr. Harold, Dr. Robin, brother and sister Eric, husband and wife, Eric Bullock and Kenita Bullock, Sister Miata, who's still there now, We had wonderfully rich experiences to see the gospel at work in what some might think is a far and distant land. Geographically, yes. But I want some folk to know that we got saved folk all over the world. Amen, somebody. We don't need to be going out and evangelizing folk over in Africa. In point of fact, some folk in Africa need to come over here and evangelize some of us. Amen. And yet, what I realize is the power of the gospel. In whatever circumstance, whatever situation, I was reminded that, yes, that which I believe is good to change the situations of certain men and women, boys and girls. And so there was one experience in which we went to a remote village. Drs. Brown and Miata and the Bullocks and I accompanied Pastor Sam and went not to the place we normally go. We went to a brand new village in which there was traditional religious practices going on. In point of fact, there was an encounter in which one of the religious symbols that they practice and worship came face to face and was presenting itself. It was an interesting dynamic for me to think about my belief in the gospel and what it is then that I would say to this traditional religious practice. And at the end of the day, I had to separate culture out from religion, out from the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that just because it's wrapped in culture doesn't mean it's the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's a lot of stuff we do that's wrapped in culture that is not necessarily the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a bunch of things we do in the church just because we've always done it that way. And how many of you know just because you've done it that way does not mean that that's the crux of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so it was there this is a conversation I started with myself, or God started with me all the way back in 1990. Some 24, 25 years ago when I accepted my call to ministry, I was in a remote village in South Africa in a place called Gazankulu. And there for the first time as a 20-year-old young man that had belief in the gospel, I came face to face with what does it mean when there's a different culture and the people look like me. I always grew up thinking and hearing that Christianity was propagated as a European white religion to our African brothers and sisters. That's not the case. For in East Africa, Christianity was there long before white missionaries came around the Cape of Gold Coast and the Pepper Coast and started spreading the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ was there in Africa. And so as I thought about then what separates my culture from my race, from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was reminded of this as this traditional religious practice was going on. And therefore one has to believe that they do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I sat there and ruminated on that and thought about that and prayed about that and said, am I debunking somebody's culture or am I lifting up the name of Jesus Christ? Am I trying to take someone from their traditional religious practice or am I believing in the name of Jesus Christ? And at some point I came to the conclusion that as much as I respect different folks' culture, the one thing I have to conclude is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power unto salvation. And so therefore everything I see around me must pale and fall to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just in Africa or in Asia or Europe, even here in America, there's some things that we do that must fall to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just because you've done it that way doesn't mean that's the gospel. And so all of us need to think about what we do, why we do it, and making sure that at the heart of the matter is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the text, I was reflecting on leadership, and this is an actual text from the Lenten lectionary readings. This text in Romans comes out of a text in Matthew, or similar to a text in Matthew in which Jesus was tempted. It's similar to a text in Psalm 32. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see four texts at the bottom of the center flap. And each of those texts, those are what we call our Lenten reflective scriptures. And in each of those texts, it talks about sin. In Matthew chapter 5, it talks about sin, that Jesus was tempted, and how Jesus resisted the call to sin. He was sinless. Or Matthew chapter 4. In Psalm 32, the psalm writer talks about sin and confessing one's sin. And in Genesis chapter 2 is the classic story of Adam and Eve and the serpent, in which the serpent slithers up to Eve and says, listen, what God said isn't really true. You can eat of everything you want. And in point of fact, what the serpent was getting Eve to do was to sin. Because anytime you go against the will of God, it is sinning. Anytime you're not holding up the obedience of God, you are sinning. I define sin. When I do baptism training, I define sin as doing those things God told us not to do. God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but don't eat of that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent said, you can eat of that tree, because God didn't really say what you think he said. That's how the devil works sometimes. He gets you to start doubting what you know God told you not to do. He gets you to start doubting and getting off center, trying to get you outside of your relationship with the Lord. And so doing those things God told us not to do is sin. But on the contrary, on the converse, not doing the things he told you to do is sin. I always say God told us to pray for our enemies. If we don't pray for our enemies, we're sinning. God told us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We don't love our neighbors as we love we are sinning. God told us to pray for those who despitefully use us. Come on, somebody. How many of you all know that there's folk who try to use you? There's folk who try to abuse you. And God said, pray for those folk. And if we don't do it, then we're sinning. And so one can almost boil down our religious spiritual life to a constant ebb and flow of sin trying to take us away from the will of God. And every Lenten season, we try to beat back that ebb and flow of sin to say, no, I'm choosing the Lord. I want God on my side. I'm going to put God first in my life. I don't care what the practices look like. I'm going to choose the Lord. I don't care what everybody else did in my family. I'm going to choose the Lord. I don't care what everybody else is doing in the ministry. I'm going to choose the Lord. I don't care what everybody else is doing on my job. I'm going to choose the Lord. I don't care what's going on in my marriage. If it's between him or her and my Lord, I'm going to choose the Lord. Listen, come on. So whenever you put God first in your life, I'm reminded that God will make a way out of no way, and God will move mountains out of your way, and God will open doors that no man can shut, and God will build bridges over troubled water. Do I have a witness here today? Has the Lord ever done anything like that for anybody in here? Has the Lord ever opened up a door that you couldn't open up by yourself? Has the Lord ever built a bridge over troubled waters you didn't know how you was going to get over? But when you look back over your life, you realize that it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? And so the text says that when you choose God over choosing sin, it's always going to work out in your favor. And so Paul gets into this depth of this text. And I want to talk about three words today. I want to use the word leadership, love, and life to amplify what I believe Paul has put into this text. If you look first at what verses 1 and 2 says, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. I like that phrase. We have access. Come on. Membership, American Express, don't leave home without it. You have access because of the Lord, the grace of Jesus Christ. You have access into this grace. If you've been living on the outside, you can now be on the inside because of this grace that God has given us. Paul deals with major theological themes in this text. The first one is justification. And in your religious spiritual walk, you must always understand that the process of being saved, conforming to the image of God, is something called sanctification. But the event during which you get saved, come on somebody, is called justification. And then once you get to heaven and you on the other side, that's the creme de la creme. That's called perfection. When you are now conformed fully into the image of Almighty God. You shed off the old. You now put on the new. And so there's a three-part reality to our religious walk. The first is being justified. The second is being sanctified. The third is being perfected. Right now, all of us sitting in here are in the second realm. Because if you believe in Jesus and you've been justified, you're now in the second realm of being sanctified and conformed to the image of Almighty God. And so justification is an event. Sanctification is a process. Come on, somebody. Somebody chop your name and say, I'm so glad God's not through with me yet. He's still working on me. But the one thing everybody in here ought to say is that I've been justified. Come on, somebody. When I learned what justification means, it was very simple. Just, J-U-S-T, justification as if I had never sinned. Justification, justified. I now have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Have now been covered by the blood of Jesus. Have now been justified by faith. Come on, somebody. Once God saw me through another lens, but because of the blood that has covered me, God sees me through a new lens. I'm a new creature because of the blood of Jesus. I'm a new woman because of the blood of Jesus. I'm a new man because of the blood of Jesus. I'm a new boy. I'm a new girl. I'm a new senior because of the blood. I don't care how old you are. You're never too old, never too young to be justified. Come on, somebody. To be justified by faith. Nothing you did is all of what he did. And so Paul starts off this theological treatise in verse number 1 of chapter 5 saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, I've been saved. There's a song we used to sing growing up at Holy Light. I think every black church I can think of used to sing this song. What day you got saved? You were saved on a Monday, stand up. You were saved on a Tuesday, stand up. You were saved on a Wednesday, stand up. On a Thursday, on a Friday, on a Saturday, on a Sunday. I was singing, but I hope nobody would not know when they were. Do you remember what day you got saved? You remember what was going on in your life when you got saved? You ought to remember it because it's your spiritual birthday. Every time you celebrate your chronological birthday, you ought to pause for a moment and say, but when is my spiritual birthday? Because if I never celebrate another chronological birthday, I'm going to celebrate my spiritual birthday. Because I can be 45 and still not be saved. Or I can be 25 and have the blood of Jesus all over my life. I was saved on a Monday. I was saved on a Tuesday. I was saved on a Wednesday. I was saved late night, Saturday night. I was saved early morning, Sunday morning. I don't care when you were saved, but you gotta know that you're saved. You gotta know. You gotta believe. You gotta have a stake in the ground that says, I've been justified. I'm still being sanctified. Thank God he's not through with me yet. But the one thing I know, I've been justified. And so Paul starts off, and then Paul goes into this leadership thing. And I was reflecting on leadership while I was in Africa a lot because, you know, whenever I go to Africa, I think about our ancestry, I think about our heritage, I think about how we got here, I think about why we're here, I think about why we in this country are so much more economically better off than some of our brothers and sisters on the continent. Listen, y'all don't have to travel to Africa to look at poverty. Travel right around the corner. But the fact of the matter is something different when you have opportunity and then there's still poverty. When there's poverty and no opportunity, or minimal opportunity. And I thought about the leadership. Listen, when I was in Ghana, March 6, 1957 is the Independence Day of the nation of Ghana, the Republic of Ghana, West Africa. And there, Kwame Nkrumah, the first president of Ghana, the first African country to gain its independence in a post-colonial expression or post-colonial reality. Ghana was the first republic post-colonial to rule itself under indigenous black rulership. And Kwame Nkrumah. And part of the fact, when I was there, I turned the television on, I was listening to the President Mahama talk about, President Mahama of Ghana talk about the reality of Ghana's independence and how Ghana's independence had such a great impact on African people all around the diaspora, all around the world. And he cited a, quoted a statement which the Reverend Dr. King in 1957, remember, he was still living. It was 11 years before he was to be assassinated, and his fight for American blacks to have the right to vote. Can you imagine that we're fighting over here, but across the Atlantic Ocean, black folk in Ghana were not only given the right to vote, but they were given the right to rule themselves. Reverend Dr. King got on a plane, through God's grace, traveled over to Ghana, was there when Kwame Nkrumah and others lifted up the flag of red, gold, and green, the red for the blood that was shed by leaders before them, the gold for the minerals of their nation, the green for the rich foresty of the land, and then the star in the middle, the black star that represented the people of Ghana. And President Mahama said that Dr. King was so moved that he came back to America in 1957 and wrote a sermon entitled The Birth of a Nation. I thought about the struggle for freedom and liberation for black people in Ghana in 1957. But before that, I was in Liberia. And I thought about the unique reality of how this, the first republic, not post-colonial, but the first republic on the African continent that was started by freed slaves coming from America. In 1821, I thought about Lot Carey, a former slave in Virginia, who freed himself, freed his wife, his children, got on a boat, sailed across the Atlantic, and came to Providence Island in the heart of the bay right near the capital city of Monrovia, and started a new nation. What does it mean for one leader to lead his people into a new reality? And then the first president of Liberia, Joseph Jenkins Roberts, for whom the airport is named and so many other things in the country is named. In 1847, he was the first governor and president of the Republic of Liberia. We're talking 100+ years before Ghana got its independence. I'm talking 100+ years for American blacks had the right to vote. 100+ years, Joseph Jenkins Roberts was the president of the Republic of Liberia. Leadership. I thought about Kenya and how Jomo Kenyatta, the first president to lead Kenya after the British had overtaken and controlled it for hundreds of years, robbed it of many of its resources. But the power of one leader came up and said, we can do different. And I said to myself, in the political context, all it takes is somebody, one person to stand up and say, we can have a different reality. One person to stand up and say, we don't have to live like this. One person to stand up and say, I'm not going to take this anymore. One woman to sit down, Rosa Parks, and say, I'm not going to the back of the bus. One woman, Harriet Tubman, to lead a group of slaves out of slavery. One man, President Barack Obama, to say, I can be president. I said to myself, even in the political context of leadership, what is absent if there is no spiritual reality? So I thought about Paul's text, and he says in verse number 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Paul is saying, listen, if I had to die for somebody else, I'm not quite sure I'd be able to make that sacrifice. He says in verse number 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And yet perhaps even for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Scarcely for a righteous man will one person die. And even for a good man will somebody else be hesitant to die. And so now Paul sets up this ultimate comparison between living and dying. Am I ready to die for my beliefs? Am I ready to die that somebody else might live? And as holy as I think I might be or want to be, I'm not convinced if it came down to it. Amen. Particularly for some of y'all up in here. And I know the shoe is the same. Some of y'all would look at me and say, sorry, Reverend. Love you, but I don't love you that much. Would I die for my wife? Want to believe yes. Would I die for my children? Want to believe yes. So who is it that you would die for? For what would you die? And what's the leadership statement of how much you believe in what you say you believe in? Paul says, scarcely for a righteous man, somebody that deserves it, would I die. And even for a good man, right? Difference between righteous and good. Good is a little less than righteous. For a good man, he says, someone would even dare to die. But he says, love is greater than leadership. He goes on to say in verse number 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, not even righteous, not even good, but while we were sinners, he sent his Christ to die for us. Come on, somebody. While we were sinners, we're not even righteous yet. We're not even good yet. We don't even deserve it. But while we were sinners, come on somebody, while some of y'all were still hanging out late on a Saturday night, Jesus was dying for you. While some of y'all were drinking yourself to death, Jesus was dying for you. While some of y'all were smoking yourself to death, gambling yourself to death, killing yourself to death, Jesus was dying for you. Do you understand the gravity of that? I shouldn't have got out of it, but I did. I shouldn't have got over it, but I did. I shouldn't have got around it, but I did. Not because of you, but because while I was out there beating my head up against a wall, chasing everything that I shouldn't have been chasing, drinking and smoking and eating everything I shouldn't have been drinking and smoking and eating, Jesus had me on his mind. Come on, somebody. There's a song that used to impact me as a kid. I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why he cares. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. Anybody glad today? Oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad. So glad he did. While we were yet sinners, his love that was demonstrated towards us, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Paul talks about Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world. But he concludes by talking about Jesus. Through another man, one man, life was given unto the people of God. Verse number 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. But the free gift is not like the offense. Come on, somebody. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace, verse 15, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Paul drives this point home. Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus covers sin by his blood. Adam messed up. Jesus fixed it all up. Adam sinned. Jesus justified. Adam slipped down. Jesus picked back up. Come on, somebody. Through one man, sin messed us up. But I'm so glad through another man that the blood has fixed me all right. Verse number 17 says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Paul continues to reflect upon this comparison between Jesus and Paul, between Jesus and Adam. And Adam, yes, he messed it up. Eve didn't even mess it up. Adam messed it up. The Bible doesn't say Eve through one woman's offense, right? Here's where gender equality may not want to be wanted by some sisters up in here. Because Adam, being the head of his wife, listen, that's a whole other conversation about the headship of Christ, the spiritual headship of man over his family. Look, I don't care what your children did, what your wife did, it still rolls back up to you. You're the head of your household. Are you ruling your house in the way that God would have you to oversee your house as head of your household? Adam had a choice to eat of the fruit. I don't care what Eve said. Eve could have pushed up his mouth and his nose. Adam had a choice. Because God told Adam, Adam, of all these trees up in here, you can eat of every single one of them except that one. The devil came to Eve. Eve brought the fruit to Adam. But the Bible holds Adam accountable. Come on, somebody. By one man's offense, sin entered into the world. But I'm so glad by another man's grace, I'm able to stand. I know what Adam did, but I don't have time to focus on what Adam did. I'm just focusing on what Jesus did. Because I'm so glad that while I was still a sinner, that Jesus shed his blood for me. While I was still lost, Jesus shed his blood for me. You know the song, don't you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I can see, y'all, because of the blood of Jesus. I can stand, y'all, because of the blood of Jesus. I can worship, y'all, because of the blood of Jesus. I can sing in the choir. I can pray my prayer. I can run my race. I can sing my song because of the blood of Jesus. Through one man's offense, sin entered into the world. But by another man's grace and sacrifice, we have been justified through faith by his blood. So I just stopped by on this first Sunday after Lent, the first Sunday after Ash Wednesday, to remind us to keep the main thing the main thing.
Yes.
Let's focus on the life that Jesus gave and stop worrying about all the death
that's all around us. I know what Adam did, but I'm focusing on what Jesus did. I know what it looks like, but I'm focused on what Jesus said it's going to be like. I know what the devil is saying, but I'm focusing on what Jesus has already said. I'm not looking at the negative. I'm not looking at the pessimistic. I'm not looking at the naysayers and the backbiters and the blessing blockers. I'm focusing on what Jesus did. By his grace am I healed. By his blood am I saved. By his life am I delivered, y'all. Come on, somebody. On this first Sunday of Lent, I need some folk to keep running the race. I need some folk to keep keeping the faith. I need some folk to keep holding up the bloodstained banner. Because Adam didn't die for me. Jesus died that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came that I might have life and have it more. Jesus came that I would have better than what I have now. Life. And have it more abundantly. So don't focus on what you're giving up. Focus on what you got from the Lord. And if you don't get another thing, he's already blessed you enough. Yeah, Lent is about sacrifice and giving up. But if you only focus on what you give up, listen to me. The absence of one thing does not mean the presence of another. You can give up everything you want to give up for Lent. I gave up fish. I gave up meat. I gave up chocolate. I gave up this. Some folk need to give up a bad attitude. Some folk ought to give up negativity for 40 days. Some folk ought to give up backbiting, gossiping, talking about your neighbor. Give that up for 40 days. And focus on what you got. When you got the Lord, you got everything you need. If the Lord is on my side, is another song. As long as I got King Jesus, I don't need anything else. Come on, somebody. Does anybody have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today? As long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need anything else, anybody else. So I just stopped by to drop that in your spirit. Y'all shouldn't send me to Africa. I got jazzed up while I was over there. Because it reminds me of what I have. Reminds me of where I've come from. But also helps me to focus on where I'm trying to go. Stop sweating the small stuff. Stop looking at what you don't have. Stop looking at what you can't do. And start looking at what the Lord has already done. The Lord has already made a way out of no way. Let the church say amen today. Amen. Give God a praise offering in the name of the Lord Jesus. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, help me extend this invitation to discipleship. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy. Someone here today needed to be reminded of the power of the Lord. I know what it looks like. Stop focusing on Adam and start focusing on Christ. By one man's offense, sin entered into the world. But I can't focus on this sin. The one man's offense. I gotta focus on what Jesus. But by another man's grace and his life, I have been given life. So it is my prayer today that everybody here, somebody here, would understand the power of one, of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Choir's going to sing.
Because as they sing,
you are,
the invitation is extended.
Give you glory.
If you want prayer, you can just step into the aisles and talk to one of the men or women in the aisles, and they'll pray for you.
Because of who you are, I give.
If you don't have a church, I want to invite you to come to unite with us at Shiloh.
Come on now.
But lastly, most importantly,
because of who you are,
if you don't know Jesus for yourself,
I will lift my,
I want to invite you to come and give us your hand and give God your heart.
Lord, I worship you.
Anyone here today?
Because of who
anyone here
you
today?
Are.
Anyone here today?